On this second Sunday of Advent, we are continuing to look at the life of John the Baptizer. Last week we discussed his conception and birth, and today we'll be looking at his public ministry. The reason we're doing this is because John was the forerunner of Jesus. His whole purpose was to prepare people for Jesus' arrival. As a child, John's birth foreshadowed Jesus' birth. As an adult, his ministry foreshadowed Jesus' ministry. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, is where we first learn of John's ministry, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Last week in Luke 1, we were told about how John lived in the desert or the wilderness until his manifestation to Israel. And Matthew 3 is giving us the details of his manifestation to Israel. When John began his public ministry, where was he and what was he doing? He was in the wilderness of Judea preaching. Those are the initial details that we're given. When you think of John, you should think of him as a preacher. He was a preacher, but not in the cities, not in the synagogues. He was out in the wilderness. That made John unique from other preachers at that time, and certainly unique from other Levites. Remember, John was the son of a priest. He was a Levite, but his ministry was not at the temple in Jerusalem. He was separated from those tasks for a special purpose. John was preaching something specific, namely the coming of the kingdom, which would require people to repent and turn to God. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Something new and different was about to happen in history in the time of John and his listeners. God's heavenly kingdom would be established on earth. This meant that all of the messianic promises of the Old Testament would start being fulfilled. And John himself was a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew quotes from Isaiah 40, which says, "A voice in the wilderness would cry, 'Prepare the way of the Lord.'" We don't have a record of John actually saying those words, but I'm sure he did. Even so, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," means the same thing. How is it that you prepare the way of the Lord? You do it by repenting. You do it by getting your heart right with God. That is what makes you ready for his arrival. Verse 4. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now we're given more details about John. We find out that he wore camel's hair and a leather belt. It might seem strange that Matthew calls attention to those things, but it was important because these items designated John as a prophet. And not just any prophet, but a prophet like Elijah. 2 Kings 1 tells us that Elijah wore a garment of hair with a leather belt around his waist. So John was dressing like Elijah. The angel Gabriel said John would go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus said he was the Elijah who is to come. Of all the prophets, John was most similar to Elijah, and his apparel made that known. What about his diet? We're told that he ate locusts and wild honey. How does that sound for a savory Advent recipe? Any takers? Well, I like honey, but I'm not sure about locusts. Unlike the clothing, these details are never said of Elijah. So it's not as easy to figure out why John would have eaten these things. Locusts were a clean insect, so the Jews were allowed to eat them, but they were also one of the plagues in Egypt, right? In many places, locusts were used for judgment upon people, even on the Israelites. Honey, of course, was one of the blessings of the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. So one theory is that John was symbolizing judgment with the locusts, and he was symbolizing blessing with the honey. After all, he preached on both. He preached judgment to unfaithful Israel, but blessing to the faithful remnant. Most importantly, we learn from verse 6 that John was baptizing people in the Jordan River. This was a big part of his ministry. He wasn't just a preacher, he was a baptizer. People from all over Israel were responding to his preaching. He said to repent, and people repented. They went to John to confess their sins and be baptized. So preparing the way of the Lord wasn't only by repentance. It was by repentance and baptism. God cared about both. An objective outward ritual was a necessary part of the process. It signified that the recipient was believing and trusting in God, that they were separating themselves from the wicked Jewish leaders, and they were awaiting the Messiah to come. Now, this is the first mention of baptism in the New Testament, Matthew being the first gospel. And it's the first time in the whole Bible that the word baptism is used. For this reason, when people read the New Testament, it is easy to assume that baptism was something new, that it was something that John created. But the only reason the word isn't in the Old Testament is because it is a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. Baptism, in fact, was a regular ceremonial practice for the Jews, for men, women, and children. The Old Testament calls them washings or cleansings, but they were rituals of water, just like baptism. And whenever those washings are described in the Old Testament, they are described as sprinklings, pourings, or some other form of applying water onto a person. With this understanding, you can see that baptism wasn't something that John created. It wasn't new. It was something that the Jews would have recognized. And Matthew expected his readers to know this because he never describes how to perform a baptism. He just mentions it, and you are expected to know what it means. So, if you are new to St. David's, this is why we believe in baptizing babies and baptizing by sprinkling or pouring, because no changes to those things are ever recorded in the New Testament. I believe parents were bringing their children to John, and I believe John stood in the Jordan, but that he would have retrieved the water and poured it from above. All right. Well, thus far, everything was going well. John was calling people to repent and be baptized, and people were obeying him. They recognized him as a prophet from God. But in verse 7, John had to be not so friendly with some of his attenders. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Even the Pharisees and Sadducees were going to John, but not for the right reasons. And this wording, that they were coming to his baptism, that sounds as if some of them wanted to be baptized by John, which is possible, I suppose. But it's more likely that they wanted to investigate and scope him out. And we know they did that for sure from the other gospel accounts. Either way, they weren't going to John for genuine, righteous reasons. And John knew it, which is why he called them out. He called them a brood of vipers, snakes, a family of snakes, actually, meaning they were sons of what? A serpent. Sons of the serpent, sons of the devil. Imagine how insulting that would have been for them to hear. The Jewish leaders, by and large, had not been obedient to Yahweh. And John was saying, no. You cannot come up here and pretend that you are part of the remnant. You must bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's verse 8. In other words, the leaders couldn't just give lip service to God. They couldn't undergo his rituals without true faith. They had to be genuine. They had to repent, and their manner of life had to reflect their repentance. Only then could they flee from the wrath to come. Verse 9. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The Jewish leaders were arrogant about their lineage. They thought highly of themselves as descendants of Abraham. But John was saying, you cannot rely on that. It is not your ancestry that will save you. It is not your Jewish identity that will save you. If you don't have good fruit, you will be cut down and cast into the fire. And I mean, he already called them sons of the serpent, right? Abraham wasn't their father. Their father was the devil. And neither was the coming of the kingdom dependent upon them. God did not need them to make it happen. He could find children of Abraham elsewhere. If God can raise up children from barren wombs, like John with his mother Elizabeth, then he could do anything. This was a warning to the Jews that new and true sons of Abraham would take their place, namely the 12 apostles and the followers of the apostles, you and me. By the way, when John said from these stones, was he just talking about any old rocks that were nearby? He could have been. That's what we usually imagine. But all of this happened at the Jordan River. And if you remember back to what happened when Israel first crossed through the Jordan, in Joshua 4, it says they placed 12 memorial stones in the river, representing the 12 tribes. Could it be that John was making a reference to those stones? Well, we can't say for sure, but it is fun to speculate. In verse 11, John began to talk about the Messiah directly. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Central to John's message was that someone greater than himself was coming, and that person would do everything greater. The person was greater, and he would do everything greater. John baptized with water only, but the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And I take that to be a reference to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and the flames of fire appeared above the heads. John proclaimed the coming of the kingdom, but it was the Messiah who would establish the kingdom. John warned of coming judgment, but it was the Messiah who would bring the judgment. That's what verse 12 is all about. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If you're not familiar with these terms, chaff is the husk that covers a wheat kernel. Okay? And so you have to remove the chaff to get to the wheat. And the winnowing fan is a tool to separate the chaff from the wheat. So that's what the Messiah would do. He would separate the wheat from the chaff, meaning the faithful from the unfaithful. The righteous would be saved, gathered in the barn, but the wicked would be judged, burned in the fire. And we know that this Messiah was none other than Jesus. John's message was that when Jesus shows up, it's either for judgment or blessing, depending on who you are. If you are a person who repents and gets your heart right with God, then Jesus' arrival will be a joyous occasion for you. But if you are not right with God, if you are not bearing fruits worthy of repentance, then his arrival will be a terror to you. That's what it was like for the Jewish leaders in AD 70. Their temple and their religion was destroyed while the Christians were kept safe and preserved. It'll be the same on the last day. When Jesus returns, the unbelievers will be judged in the lake of fire, but the believers will be blessed on the glorified earth. So hear the message this morning. Repent and don't delay. Be the wheat, not the chaff. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. God still cares about that. He wants you to be baptized if you are able to be baptized. And finally, how did John's public ministry foreshadow Jesus' ministry? Obviously, John spoke of the Messiah and prophesied about the Messiah. But other than those things, what did John do that pointed to Jesus? I noticed at least six things from this passage. Number one, John was a preacher saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus was a preacher, and he preached the same thing. Matthew 4 says Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Two, John was a baptizer. He instructed people to be baptized, and so did Jesus. Jesus told the apostles to baptize the nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Three, John confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and so did Jesus. That was a big part of Jesus' ministry with many examples in the Gospels. Four, John called the Jewish leaders a brood of vipers, sons of the devil. Jesus said the same thing. In John 8, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil." In Revelation, he calls them a synagogue of Satan. Five, John spoke of future blessing and future judgment, and so did Jesus. He warned of the same things John did. And sixth, John spoke of someone greater coming after him, and so did Jesus. John, of course, was speaking of Jesus, but Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Helper to you. He will convict the world of sin, and he will guide you into all truth. In these ways, John was like Jesus. He did things that Jesus would do. His actions were foreshadowing the actions of Christ. Likewise, may our actions be a reflection of Jesus until we see him face to face.